Lord, we just come to you this morning and we thank you and we praise you, Lord. We thank you for your word because your word is true. Always your word is true and it never fails us. And Lord, we just thank you that you've given us such a wonderful gift. And we thank you, Lord, that you've called each of us into your kingdom, that we could become your children, Lord, that we could follow you, that we could love you, that we could have that experience and that relationship with you that you offer us, Lord. What a precious gift that is. And this morning, Lord, we just lift this time up to you. And Lord, I lift John specifically up to you. I know that he just shared a few things with me and he's struggling today. And Lord, he needs your reassurance. He needs your reassurance, Lord. We all go through our struggles. We go through the valleys and we go through the hills and the mountaintops, Lord. And sometimes we just want to live on that mountaintop. We want to just be wonderful and free and as close to you as we possibly can be at all times. But that isn't how life works here on this earth, Lord. And sometimes we find ourselves not on that mountaintop and struggling and battling, and Satan does not give up. He has to flee when we rebuke him in your name, Lord. But it doesn't mean he doesn't keep coming back. And so we just lift that up to you this morning. I pray that you will give John some assurance, that you will give him the confidence to know and to trust and believe that he is who you say he is, nobody else, who you say he is, Lord. But we thank you, and we lift this group, this time, this discussion up to you, and we just praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So this is Galatians 5:5, and it's kind of weird. The Galatians, you know, this is the study guide here is, like I said, it's something that I found online a long time ago. But this Galatians 5:5 says the Spirit enables us to wait, and it does speak about waiting in faith through the Spirit. But on this particular situation, I kind of feel like they plucked it out a little bit, you know, like they've taken this a little bit out of context. So I'm going to read the verse, then I'm going to go back and read a little bit more, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. So this is 5:5. It says, "But in faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope." Now that does talk about waiting, and it does talk about the Spirit enabling us to wait, and that is true. But I think this verse is more about, if you read it in context, Paul's really talking about the law versus faith in Christ. He's talking about freedom versus bondage, faith versus works. It's not just about waiting in the Spirit. But let's go back and read 1. I want to read 1 through 15.
Of 5?
Of 5. It says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? What kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you? A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So you get what he's talking about here? Huh? There were people running around. There were those who were believers in Christ, but they were trying to convince people that they needed to have Christ and circumcision and following the law. These were probably the Judaizers that were running around. Huh?
Probably.
Yeah, these were probably the Judaizers that were running around in those days. And Paul says, no, grace is enough. We can't earn our salvation or our righteousness. Grace is enough. But these guys were throwing confusion into the church, because he's talking to the church here. He's not just talking to people in general. He's talking to the church. And these guys were confusing people and throwing things in, causing doubt, making them question things. Hold that place. I'm going to look at Matthew 27, 21, 22 real quick, and then we'll come back to Galatians. Matthew 7, 21, 22. Actually, I'm going to start at 15. It says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.
What was that? Matthew 7?
Matthew 7. That was 15 through 23. So, I mean, there are those then, there are those today. They claim to be Christians, but they run around and throw confusion. They are false prophets, false Christians. And there's coming a time that when we stand before Jesus, Jesus is going to say, get away from me. I didn't know you. Mm-hmm. And I think that there are people even who try to cast out demons, people who try to claim the name of Jesus. They'll claim that they're Christians, but their behavior is not Christian-like. Their behaviors are very worldly still, and even though we're not perfect and we're going to mess up and we're going to make mistakes, the expectation is that we would be perfect, right? The expectation is that we strive to be like Christ was. And so, you know, if we're claiming to be Christians but then going out and purposefully doing very unchristian-like things, we're not bearing good fruit. Yet we're still claiming that name of Jesus. We're still claiming Christianity. And that's what he's saying. There are people then and now that's running around, that's claiming Christianity, that's doing things in the name of Jesus, but they're not doing what God's telling them to do. They're doing what they want to do, and they're trying to use the power of Jesus to do it. Right? That makes sense? And we see that stuff, you know? I mean, we see that a lot with old school TV evangelism stuff. You know, a lot of times there were people on there that were kind of promoting their own thing, but using the name of Jesus. We see that in a lot of different areas today, you know, but we got to be on guard for that stuff. He says circumcision, uncircumcision, none of that has any value. Right? That doesn't have any value. That's not what we're about. We're not about following the law, jumping through hoops, and doing all the right stuff. So my question is, do you or anyone that you know, do you still get cut in on Paul said, who cut in on you? You were running a good race. Who cut in on you? You know anybody that gets cut in on still and gets confused about the importance of doing all the right Christian stuff? So I guess my question is, what is the right Christian stuff? What is the stuff we do as Christians? You know, what's the right stuff? People look at us and, you know, Dorothy, you say it all the time. The world is watching us. People are watching us, right? What are they looking for? What's the right Christian stuff?
They're looking for us to slip up.
Well, a lot of times they're looking, trying to find fault, yeah. But
they're looking for obedience.
To be obedient. We ought to be perfect is what I think they think.
The law of the Bible, the law is the Ten Commandments, abide by those and be obedient to the Lord. And do everything in the name of Jesus and step out and do everything in love for Christ.
Well, to be obedient. Love one another. Love others like you love yourself.
Right. Right.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah, love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
We all love ourselves.
Yes, we do.
We look over our faults a lot of times.
Yeah.
Other people don't. And I'll tell you, it's kind of good. You have somebody in your family say, hey, you shouldn't do that.
Yeah.
As a Christian, you shouldn't do that. Maybe they'll do it. They look at you as
when they in your family, are you talking about your blood relatives, or are you talking about your family?
Because
this is our family here, right?
Well, I'm talking about our immediate family.
Okay, but our whole church is our family too, and we should be able to go to someone and say.
Yeah, absolutely, even more so in the church.
Yeah.
Because you are being watched.
In love.
Whether you think so or not. Whether you're out someplace, especially,
right?
Yeah.
People are watching how you look. Not, you know, these people who come in church and act real nice.
So
you go out and act like you don't.
So is the right stuff going to church every Sunday, reading the Bible every day, praying before every meal, giving a tenth of your money, giving to the poor, preaching to your friends? I mean, is that the right church stuff? Is that the right Christian stuff?
Mm-hmm.
You got to go to church every Sunday?
No. No.
Nope, you don't. You have to go to church every Sunday, but it says don't stop gathering together, right? It says we need one another. We got to come together. We hold each other up. We help each other. We need each other.
Yeah.
So you don't. If you don't come to church on a Sunday, nobody has a right to judge you for that. We don't lose our salvation for that, but it's something that we should do. Do you have to read your Bible every day to be a Christian?
No.
No. Don't have to read your Bible every day to be a Christian?
You don't have to memorize verses neither.
But if you don't read your Bible every day, you're not in the Word, and when we do read it, it convicts us,
yes.
It encourages us, mm-hmm. It lifts us up, it helps us see who we are. It's a fantastic mirror to let us see who we are and where we're at. So we need to do that, but you don't have to. That's a hoop that people say you got to jump through, right? No. Do we have to pray before every meal?
No.
Nope.
No.
Don't have to.
I read we didn't have to pray over meals at all, that he already knows that.
Why do people pray at meals?
I don't know.
Because it says you receive everything with thanksgiving. So we thank Jesus and we thank God for the things that we have. But if we're grateful that we got a meal and we're eating that meal, if we're grateful in our hearts, we don't have to pray over that meal.
You know, we live in America. Things are really good for us. But if you were overseas somewhere and you were starving, you got something to eat, you thank God for it in a hurry.
Yep.
My mind always goes back to Brazil when I was there because those people have nothing. Really, they have nothing. The clothes on their back, very little food, and it's just...
They're surviving day to day.
They are. And, you know, there's things there that could take their life besides people. And they were just, I don't even know the word. when we arrive, because they're like, you know, when they see the white people in the boat coming, you know, they get all happy and like, yes, you know. And they can't speak a lick of English, but yet we communicated. Now, our missionaries that are over there, they knew how to speak Portuguese. But just to see them and see their faces, and it was like they just saw Jesus himself, you know? And that just got me to thinking, you know, well, I hope they really did see Christ in me, you know, because that's what we were there for. And they just accepted it with open arms, open heart, open mind. It was just, I've never experienced anything like that. It was just amazing. Yeah. I just wished I could do a fourth of how they felt, you know? But over here in America, where we have and can get anything and everything.
My dad actually died of starvation. He lost the ability to swallow. Hmm. And for probably over 3 weeks, he didn't eat anything. He would suck on, we'd take a sponge with a little water that we dipped in and let him, and he'd suck on that. He lost the ability. So I believe he would have probably been very thankful to have a meal, you know.
Yeah.
But I actually saw him, that's where he died. I mean, a couple of weeks, my sister and I were taking care of him, and we had to pretty much, you know, blend his food, and he could hardly eat even that. And we took him to a therapist that was specialized in that. He was 93, and he went through all the exercises, and it was quite intense. I mean, quite a few exercises to try to get him to be able to swallow again. And finally, the therapist says, Mr. Adu, you know, if you can't start eating, and he didn't want a tube put in.
Right.
He said, don't let him put a tube in. And so she pretty much told him if he couldn't start eating, more or less he's going to die. And so he just, at that point, I think he just said, I'm in your hands, God.
Was this recent?
Well, it's 2014, August 2014.
Yeah.
And the thing about my dad, I love my dad. He, you know how they have a chart, your pain? It was always zero. But there's the only time I heard you get a little bit testy or whatever was when a nurse came and said, Mr. Adu, can I get you something? And he said, yeah, I'd like to have a big bowl of water.
Mm.
But other than that, I never heard from Ryan, you know.
So he'd have been extremely thankful to have a meal, right?
Yeah, he was. I mean, we had a homecoming celebration for both him and my mom. He knew where he's going, and we knew where he's going. So when we had the homecoming celebration, we all gathered and praised the Lord and thanked.
That's what it ought to be. That's what it ought to be, right? Really. I mean, it still makes us sad. We still lose people, but it ought to be a celebration.
I was glad because he's out of misery. Same way with my mom. Glad to see her go. I actually prayed for her to go. She's in so much pain.
So we don't have to pray before every meal, though most of the time we do. But we don't have to do that to be Christian. We don't have to give a tenth, right? We don't. Scripture says we should tithe. We should bring our tithes to the church. We need to supply the needs that the church has.
And
You know, we need to pay for.
Oh, big question.
Yes, we need to pay for this place. We need to, you know, the pastor needs to not have to have, you know, another job or two, or a youth pastor shouldn't have to have two or three jobs, right? And just to make ends meet, we should be taking care of those things. That's our job as a church, to help take care of those things and bring things together to share with the people that don't have or people that need. But we don't have to give exactly one-tenth of our income to be a Christian. These are things that we have, these are ways that we have decided that we're going to serve or worship, right? These aren't things that says, yes, you're a Christian if you do these, no, you're not a Christian if you don't, right? And that's the, when I say the right stuff for Christianity, you know, that's what these guys were dealing with here. Paul was telling them, hey, don't listen to these guys. You know, they're trying to get you back into bondage. They're trying to get you back into the law. You're free. You are free in Christ. Don't let somebody cut in on you, tell you you're not doing the right things, and pull you back into bondage.
Right.
You know, that's what he was saying to them. So, I mean, what are some of the other things that you can think of that people say you have to do if you're a Christian?
I go back to tithing.
I think we do need to repent to be forgiven.
True repentance.
The Holy Spirit will deal with you.
Right.
Amen.
If you don't do it.
Yes.
You don't have to, you know, it doesn't have to be proven.
Right.
And I think it needs to be taught. When I first became a Christian, it was taught in the church I went to. So I
think that people put expectations. I mean, they have an image in their mind that a Christian is supposed to look a certain way, a Christian is supposed to act a certain way, a Christian is supposed to talk a certain way, and that's not
because they're not a Christian, and then, you know, it hasn't been their life yet.
Maybe, but I think Christians believe that. Some Christians believe that too. Some Christians will look at another Christian and say, oh my goodness, I can't believe it, you know, I can't believe you're wearing that, or I can't believe that you're, you know, doing that, or I can't believe, you know.
We all think it, even though
and
we
point fingers and stuff.
I'm sure we do.
But
judgment's all over the place.
But is that not the same thing that these guys were doing? They were saying, here's what you have to do to be right with God. And
yeah.
Paul's saying, no. Jesus Christ makes you right with God.
Yeah.
You don't have to do these things to be right with God. This person's bringing you back. Whoever it is, he doesn't say who it is. He said,
right.
Whoever it is that's doing this, they're trying to bring you back into bondage. And that's what I think that's important about this is we got to be careful that people don't put so many labels on what Christianity is that we get pulled back into bondage. Because we answer to God, right? Now, should we consider what our brothers and sisters think? Absolutely. Should we be considerate of the people around us? Absolutely. Should we care about what people think about us? Yes, we should, because they're watching us, and we need to be that image of Christ as much as we can be. But we got to be careful that we don't get pulled into that bondage.
Talking about what people expect of us, and they watch us if we do this or do that, or don't do this
right.
or don't do that. But at work, there's a lot of people, I can name at least 20 people, that when I'm around them, they will not swear, they will not say an unkind word about God or about Jesus, because they know it offends me. And so on that hand, you know, I think that's very respectful.
Yes.
Because they're actually thinking about it. And I like that. I like that they're thinking about it.
But what we really need to do with our faith is we need to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength to love our neighbor as ourselves. Right? That's what he says. We need to believe in Jesus. I mean, when you boil it all down, that's what it comes down to. We need to love him. We need to love our neighbor, whatever that, however we demonstrate that, that's going to look different for each of us. But we need to love him, we need to love our neighbor, we need to believe in Christ, and we need to wait for His return. We need to be waiting for His return patiently. And you know, that's what we're talking about, waiting here. And I want to look at Romans 8 for a minute, because we need the Holy Spirit to help us wait. Look at Romans 8. If somebody finds it before me.
I got it. 1 through what?
Actually, 18. It's 18 through 25, but I'd like you to just read 18 and 19 and pause.
Romans
8:18-19.
For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God.
For all creation waits with eager longing or eager expectations for the sons of God, for the revealing of the sons of God. We talked last week, some of you weren't here last week, but we talked last week about being children of God and being adopted children of God. And, you know, we are children of God if we are in Christ, right? But what are we waiting for if we already know we're children of God? We eagerly wait for that finalization. Like, if it's an adoption, it's that finalization of the adoption when we're given that final stamp of approval. Are you a child of God? I mean, is everyone in here believe they're a child of God?
Yes.
Yes.
100%?
Yes.
No doubt? Positive? No mistake? We've not been misled? You haven't screwed up too bad? Nothing has been misinterpreted. Jesus will never look at you and say, I never knew you. Everybody in here is 100% sure.
Yeah. Well, there's that doubt.
I know, right? It's like that's what we all want. That's what we all believe. That's what we all hope for. But are we 100% sure? I think that I'm going to be 100% sure on that day when He comes and He goes, boom, and plucks us out, and I'm going in the air. And I'm like, yes! Uh-huh. You know, I believe it with all my heart. I want it with all my heart. But I'll tell you, every once in a while, I'm like, man, did I screw up too bad?
Yeah, you think about that?
Did I screw up too bad? I mean, can he really love me?
You know the scripture. It's only through Jesus that we're going to get there.
It's only through Jesus we're going to get there.
I say it this way. Here it comes, Ted Bundy.
I couldn't look at myself.
Ted Bundy, while he was in prison. Now, his parents were preachers and stuff. But while he was in prison, he... I guess re-accepted or accepted Christ into his heart. So I say, if God can forgive all the things that He did, is He going to forgive little old me?
Of course.
Well, we'll lose a lot of rewards to have before Jesus' feet.
Right.
A lot of things we've done.
Yeah. Probably.
But I firmly believe that.
I do too.
When I accepted Jesus, I'm saved.
I want to take care of the giraffes.
All of that.
You're going on a tangent. Quit going on tangents on
that. Of what you did, and what you're doing.
Accuser of the brethren. You can't accuse us of God. Wow, look what you did. You call yourself a Christian. You did that. Wow.
Mm-hmm.
Or you're not real. You're just faking it.
Right?
You're fooling yourself.
Right.
But doesn't the adversary run around and whisper that stuff in our ear sometimes? Doesn't he whisper sometimes in our ears, brothers? And you got to say, get away from me.
He does more than whisper.
Yeah, sometimes he screams. Yeah, all right.
Ray, one time I had an old-time preacher that he'd say, people say, well, a bunch of hypocrites, you know, and in there, and he said, well, come on in, one more won't hurt,
that's right. All right, verse 20-21. We're still in Romans.
For the creation was subjected to fertility, not willingly, but because of him we subjected it in hope. that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God.
So we're waiting still. We're still waiting. We know, right? We know, or we certainly 100% hope that we know that we are children of God, that we are, but we're waiting for it to be liberated from that bondage to decay, right? We're still in bondage to decay. As long as we're in these bodies here on this earth, we're still in that bondage to decay, and we're waiting for that total, total freedom so that we're free from even that bondage of decay. 22 and 23 says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. Hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. We're waiting. We're groaning sometimes. We're groaning inwardly. We're waiting, you know? Because we know it's going to happen and we want it, but man, we want it now, don't we? Don't we want it now?
Yeah.
We want it now. 24 and 25, it says, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. So we wait for it patiently. And 26 and 27 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God. That kind of connects, 26 connects back to verse 16, that we didn't read. We was reading that last week. And it says, the Spirit of Himself, the Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit, big S, capital S, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now that's what 16 said. 26 connects that, yes. In the same way as that, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, intercedes for us with God.
So if we don't say it the right way, the Holy Spirit intercedes
for us.
When we don't
groan in the right way, that's kind of what footnote says.
You ever been at a crossroad or a point, a stumbling block, and you don't even know what to pray?
Yeah.
That puts a smile on all our faces.
When you don't know what to pray, you get on your knees before God anyhow, and you just start praying from inside your heart, and the Holy Spirit intercedes, takes that. We can't even put it in words, and He'll take it and take it before God, as He does, intercedes. He takes stuff from us, takes it to God, takes things from God, brings it to us. He's like, He's our connection constantly. I mean, it gets me excited.
Yeah.
Huh? That gets me excited, doesn't it? That's good stuff. That gets me excited. The Spirit Himself testifies before God.
One, that's why.
Yeah.
It says, my footnote says, ask the Holy Spirit to intercede for you in accordance with God's will.
Yeah.
Well, He ever lives right now, making intercession before the Father, right?
Yep. Yeah.
That's the way I read it.
And when that adversary goes up and says, God, did you see what Ron did? Did you see what he did last Thursday? Do you see that? And the Holy Spirit goes,
No.
Get out of here. Jesus Christ. That's right. 28 through 30. I'll read that real quick. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified.
Hmm.
So we're sons and daughters. He's already picked us, predestined us before the creation of the world, and He's going to work His good out through us. we may not always
interpret that wrong.
And we may not always feel it. We may not always see it. But in our minds, we got to know it. And in our hearts, we got to believe it. Because it's not about us. It's not about us. It's not about what I said to somebody and messed up and opened my big fat mouth and put my foot in it and hurt somebody's feelings or got angry and screamed and yelled. It's not about that kind of stuff. That kind of stuff is stuff that's the garbage that we all have to work through.
Yeah.
You know, we all have to keep working and working and working through that. But it's not about that.
Right.
It's about God choosing, deciding, and working out His plan. And it's going to happen, and we can't screw it up.
Right.
We could get further away from Him so that we don't feel that connection, so that we lose some of that power, so that it's harder for us to connect with Him. But He's going to work out His good works because He predestined us. And He's going to keep pulling us back, pulling us back, pulling
that,
us back.
That's the very verse there, Romans 8:28. God gave me that as one of the special verses. That and Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved in your household.
Yeah.
King James Version.
Yes.
And at the time I was saved, I was going through a really lot of heartache because my husband was an alcoholic and was a bad guy. I guess that's why God must have given that to me.
Yeah.
Okay, I know that's enough, but let's flip over to Peter. I mean, we could just stop right there and go in and start praising and worshiping and be floating off of our feet, you know, and all that fun stuff.
Let's do it.
But let's look at 2 Peter real quick.
2 Peter?
Yeah, we got a few minutes left. 2 Peter, where am I at? 2 Peter 3.
3.
2 Peter 2.
1 through 4.
Is there a 3? 1 through 4. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and the Savior through your apostles. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And 4:2?
Yes.
They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.
Scoffers. They don't believe he's coming. He's not coming back. They're scoffers. They don't believe it. And they want to pull us down into that same thought, right?
Yep.
They want to grab a hold of us and pull us down and go, you're crazy. Mm-hmm. Since the time... Look how long it's been since Jesus was here on this earth. It's been thousands of years. You think he's coming back? How long are you going to wait? Right? And that's what we're talking about, waiting. You know, those who believe in him have been waiting a long, long time. Most of us have waited our whole lives, right? We've waited our whole lives and we're still waiting. Generations of people have waited their lives.
Right.
And they just keep waiting. And that's a long time.
It's worth the wait.
And why don't we get tired? Why do we not give up? Why do we still keep waiting?
He tells us not to give up.
Holy Spirit.
You got it, brother. The Holy Spirit keeps us from... I mean, that's what this whole lesson here was about to begin with. The Holy Spirit lets us wait. Because without the Holy Spirit, we couldn't keep waiting. We'd just give up. We'd be tired. We'd just go... Look how long it's been.
Yeah.
Look how long it's been. Is you sure you're coming back? Because it's been a long time. But in our hearts, we believe it. We know it.
Yeah.
It's truth. You know, I think about Noah. How long did Noah work on that boat?
A long time.
It doesn't say specifically exactly.
A few years.
Like 100 and some.
Yeah, it was. Some people say it's 100 years. Some say it's 120. They go back and they try to do all the math and figure out all the stuff of when their sons were born and you know all that kind of stuff. But is that what it was, Richard? All right, close enough. The point is, he was waiting for something God told him. He said, "I'm gonna flood this place and I'm gonna save you. Go build me a boat." And he spent over or about 100 years or more doing it.
Yeah.
I mean, that's longer than...
Can you imagine
That's longer my lifetime.
Oh my
Lord.
You think there weren't scoffers? You think there weren't scoffers in Noah's day? Well, they were out there like making fun of him, picking on him, all kinds of stuff.
I'm sure. How many times they tried to destroy it? Maybe even.
No, no.
Maybe God wouldn't let them destroy it.
No, obviously. Yeah. He didn't let them.
However, these 120 years are the countdown to the flood.
Right.
In other words, mankind's violence had reached its peak, and God declared 120 years was the drop-dead date of mankind, who is a mortal being. So it was 120 years?
There's a whole big thing about that. There's 120 years that God said, okay, this is it. There's 120 years countdown, like you said.
Then
people say, well, he didn't really start building the boat till then. That's just when God said that. But Noah didn't need another. It's a whole bunch of stuff. It was about that time.
Yeah. Noah was 500 years old when Japheth, the first of his sons, was born.
You're going to read through that? You better get a calculator out. Cause it's
500 years old?
It's
going
to take all those numbers.
Noah was 500?
Oh,
yeah.
They didn't age.
Not like we do.
Why was it like that then and it's different now? What made
Adam lived to be 976 or something?
Yeah, they lived long. I think the amount of garbage, sin, chemicals, destruction, perversion, all stuff that we do to ourselves. There's a place in there that says he limits our life spans too.
Yeah.
Yes, absolutely. Okay.
Yeah.
We are out of time. I might pick this back up before we do next one.
Yeah, we need to read this.
All right, let's close in prayer. Oh, Lord, thank you again. Thank you for your word, Lord. Your word is so encouraging because we read your word and we know it's truth, and then the Holy Spirit comes in and convicts it in our minds and convicts it in our hearts, and we are who you say we are. We believe in that, and we trust in that, and we love you so much, Lord. And we need your Holy Spirit to help us wait. Whether we're waiting for your return, waiting for our old, decrepit, decaying bodies to be glorified and made new, whether we're just waiting to hear something from you or for you to send us in what direction that you want to send us, Lord, we just thank you that your Holy Spirit helps us wait. And help us, Lord, to not only wait, but to wait while we're working out, while we're doing the things that we need to do, while we're serving you and serving the people around us. You tell us to love you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul and all of our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. But when you told us that, you knew we couldn't do it alone. So you sent us a helper. And we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fill this church, would fill this congregation, would set our hearts on fire, Lord, and that you would just continue to draw us closer to you. We want to be what you want us to be as an individual and as a church together. Where two or more are gathered together, Lord. We just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.